178, 1 through 8. These are God's words. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling the generation to come the praises of Yahweh, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And may not be, like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. For the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Psalm 78, on the whole, is largely an account of all the good that God did His people and how persistently unfaithful Israel was in response, and yet that God was more persistently faithful than Israel was persistently unfaithful. And by the time the psalm ends, it comes to a head in God still being committed to the tribe of Judah and the house of David, which of course we know is narrowing in or focusing forward on the forever king that the Lord had promised from David's house, and that God the Son Himself would come and be the son of David according to the flesh, but then be declared the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead, as the opening verses of the book of Romans tells us. So along that way of preserving for God a people in Jesus Christ, in this case, in Psalm 78 very specifically, from whom would come the Christ, but for whom was the Christ, and in our case, for whom has come the Christ, and belonged to the Christ, God's way of preserving for Himself such a people is reformation and renewal from one generation to the next. That those mighty deeds of God that He had done and shown Himself a Savior, we would remember, and preferably longer than the 3 days that we just saw it take in Exodus 15 for them to forget the power of God to save them from Egypt and from the Red Sea. And so He has given us especially His worship. Now, week by week in the Lord's Day Assembly, and day by day in our homes. And we see how it's supposed to function with all of the generations together, which is another reason why it's a great folly to give the world what they want by dividing things up so that the children are not among the congregation for the public worship of God. You give the children what you want, and in so doing, you consign the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren unto destruction. people literally tell themselves, we're going to lose the children, so in order to save them, we'll do the thing by which God warns you will lose the children. But God's way of preserving the children is for them to hear his praises, his strength, and his wonderful works. To not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And so this is something that should happen all the time, just like telling you the law of God should is something that should happen all the time, Deuteronomy chapter 6. But this is something that especially happens in the worship assembly. There's no place where we more tell the praises of Yahweh, his strength, and his wonderful works. In fact, that's the place where Jesus says he will declare his Father's name to his brethren. Even his brethren like Sophia. Did you know, Sophia, that Jesus gathers the worship service on the Lord's Day to declare his Father's name to you and to sing his Father's praise in the midst of the assembly? That Jesus speaks through the preacher, just as we learn in Romans 10 and Hebrews 12 and other places, and that Jesus sings through the whole congregation, like we learn in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. This is why you should sit up tall in the worship and participate and listen, and when it's time to sing, sing. This is why, Sophia, this is why we sing all week long at home the songs that we're going to sing in the worship on the Lord's Day. So you should sing with us when we sing as well as you can every day, and it'll get a little bit easier on the next day and the next day and the next day, and then the day before the Lord's Day, you'll know all the songs, and then when you come to the public worship, you can sing them with us cheerfully and loudly and thinking about them, and you can know that Jesus is singing his Father's praise and admonishing you with his word and making that word dwell richly in you. We need that. Because what Israel had done, all of us, was continually forget who God was and what he had done. And so they fell into grumbling and they fell into all manner of wickedness and even idolatry and false worship. So God's plan for the reformation and preservation of his church is one generation teaching another generation. And what would that generation do? Tell another one. So verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. So who are our fathers' children? Oh, that's us. Okay. So now we start the generation to come. Who's the generation to come? Well, that's you children, or maybe your children's children. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born. Okay, so that's children not even born yet. That they may arise and declare them to their children. So, you don't just teach your children to be followers of God, you should, and declare his mighty works to them, and declare his instructions to them. You teach your children to be teachers of the mighty works of God and the law of God. And then they teach their children to be teachers of teachers, and they teach, and so on and so forth. That's God's plan for the preservation and reformation of his church. And whatever reformation he gives, we pray that he should maintain it and that he would give even more. We see in the Bible and in church history that sometimes it's an even harder thing to maintain Reformation than it was to reform in the first place. That initial Reformation comes like light in the darkness, purity after filth, life after death, energy after sluggishness. And it catches quickly, and the people are invigorated by God. But there seems to be this familiarity that breeds contempt. And so it's necessary by the weekly worship in the assembly, by the daily worship in our household, by your private worship and your bringing the lifting of the heart to God and that conversation with God you have from His Word and unto Him in prayer, bringing that into the thought life of the rest of the day, that we not have that familiarity that breeds contempt, that we don't squander the Reformation and the life that He brings into His church by complacency. So let us cling to the faith. Let us employ the means that He has given us in worship. And let us obey His words. That brings us to 7 and 8. That, what is the result of this teaching? That they may set their hope in God. So there's faith. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You see how commandment keeping comes from not forgetting. One of the reasons that we worship and remember before God and with one another who God is and what He has done, and so that we will be awed by Him and His love and His power and love Him because He first loved us and keep His commandments from that love. So that we may believe, so that we may continue to be worshipers, not forget the works of God, and that from that worship will come a life of wholehearted devotion, obedience. But keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. One of the things we're seeing in the world right now is a whole bunch of people who seem to have learned nothing from the 20th century. Sure, there are a number of people who are saying, oh, look, Putin pretended he was everybody's friend, and when he saw weakness and opportunity, he started to invade the freer states around him. Feels like 1936, 1937, 1938, 1939. But there are many who are still buying the Putin from 23 years ago. And they are following the idea of appeasement and hoping things will just go away. European leaders fly to Moscow and have talks and say, oh, we've established a conversation, and fly back. Germany's been doing that with Moscow for 16 years and so forth. After Putin destroyed Chechnya, and I don't remember if he had done Georgia yet. No, I think he did Georgia during. Anyway, Obama offered him a reset. He said, oh, people don't learn from history. Well, there's a much more important history that we ought to learn from. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then you could read the rest of the psalm. And what it does is it gives you history. And it says, learn from the history how desperately, urgently important it is for you to remember every day of your life the greatness of who God is, the greatness, the mercy, the wonder of how He has saved us and what He has done, so that we will not just have days of worship in the assembly and mornings and evenings of worship at our table or our living room in the household and the family, but that we will live lives of worship and obedience and not end up like these other generations. Is that enough to not learn from 20th century geopolitics? It is much worse not to learn from Psalm 78, spiritual complacency that leads to sin and rebellion.
Yeah.
God grant that we would not forget, but remember the works of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your love to us and your fatherly instruction. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to teach my children to be teachers of your wonderful works. That you, the great and everlasting God, who are perfectly holy, and God Most High, and God Almighty, have also been God with us, God who has come near, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful, that you are full of steadfast love and faithfulness, that you have redeemed us not just from Egypt, but from sin and death and hell, by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that we may live this day as those who belong to you, those who have received such love, those to whom you have given your Spirit, those whom your Spirit has taught to call you our Father, and to see your love so that we might love you because you first loved us. Oh, help us to love you. Help us to be full of wonder at how you have loved us, that our hearts would burn with a desire to show affection to you in the bending of our wills to do all that pleases you, that we would shrink back from even our own fleshliness when we give in to mere earthly pleasure or pride or annoyance. Rather, grant to us contentment in you and humility, joy to praise you and serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.